Today we're going to be talking about unstoppable family. And let me just begin by just kind of sharing something with you, just to kind of get us started. I heard of a mother who was telling her children before going to church, and she was trying to make sure they were getting ready for church and getting herself oriented into church mode. And she says, "Now tell me again," she said, "now tell me, why is it important that we are quiet in church?" And one of the kids said, "Mommy, it's because people are sleeping." I thought that was... Another five-year-old girl, her dad was the preacher, and he would get up to preach. Every time she noticed he'd get up to preach, he would pray. He would begin his message by taking a moment and praying. And she said, "What's that all about? Why do you do that?" He said, "Well, I know a lot of people are praying, but I like to pray that God helps me to preach good." And the little girl said, "Oh, why doesn't he answer?" Another kindergarten teacher asked their children to write a letter to God. And one of the kids said, "God, thank you so much for our church. It was great last weekend. We had a wonderful service this weekend. I wish you could have been there." So anyway, sometimes it's like that in some churches. You know, he's not there, but you're there. He's not there. But it's fun being in a family. There's all kind of, and I know we all have stories and dynamics from our own family, from our kids, from our family, from loved ones, from one another. When you study family and you study history, God's people, though, over the centuries, has actually been oftentimes very dysfunctional. And I'm not going to show if we're raised with hands how many lives in a dysfunctional family, but the fact of the matter is, y'all, I might get in trouble, but the fact of the matter is, there's no perfect family. In some shape or form, we fall short. We all fall short. But we find ourselves that things can oftentimes be very dysfunctional. In fact, when God made Adam and Eve, he began a family. But they sinned in the garden. And then Adam and Eve had children, Cain and Abel. And we know that Cain then, eventually as they were having families, Cain killed Abel. And from them came the families of the earth. And then God one day looked down on the earth, and the Bible even says that it repented him that he had even made man. In other words, God just said, "I'm just going to start over." And so God sent a flood, but Noah, the Bible says, found grace in God's eyes. So he used one family to preserve the human race, but he wiped everybody out and started over with Noah. But did you know, in the process of time, even after all that, God still had trouble with people. And so God came up with a plan to have an unstoppable family, an unstoppable family. And so he did it with a man called Abraham, where he began this. And I want to read you this passage of scripture. It's there in your notes. We'll also put it up here on the screen, from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord had said to Abram," and that was his name before he changed his name, was Abram, "leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." And so he had this promise that he was going to bless him. And so he said, "I'll make your name great, make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you." And so God is saying, "I have a plan to have an unstoppable family." And he called Abraham to be the point man in all of this. And so through Abraham, he said, "I'm going to establish really two lineages." There was a physical line. We know there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that continued on. And so God had this physical line. And Jacob, he was one that wrestled with the Lord, and his name was changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel that are still with us today. So there's that physical line, but then there's also a spiritual line of which God was going to bring Christ. Christ would come, and anyone who believed in Christ could be grafted into this family by something that we call faith. We also often hear the phrase, the faith of our father Abraham. We used to sing a song, Father Abraham. Anybody ever heard of Father Abraham? If I'm connecting anybody, Father Abraham had many kids. Many kids had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Amen. And then we would always add a little movement in it. And by the time we got through, each verse went by, we had our hands going right arm, left arm. Remember that? We're children of Father Abraham, but it happens through this thing called faith. And so we have an opportunity to be a part of God's unstoppable family that he established. In fact, all of us, I love how designers, they've adopted children that were once orphans, but now they're adopted. Now they are a part of the family. They're no more orphans. They're sons and their daughters. And so we as well, we are grafted in. We are adopted into the family of God through this thing called faith. And God said to Abraham, your seed will be innumerable as the stars in the sky and in the sand as the sand of the sea. That's an amazing promise. And so God does everything through this unstoppable family. Let me just point this out. At one point in the family, there was a conflict. There was Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was going to have twin babies. But they were wrestling within her womb. And so there was Jacob and Esau. And Esau was going to be the elder brother. And in that culture, the elder brother, the firstborn, was the one that inherited everything, the birthright. He had the right-hand blessing, all property. He was the boss of everything, basically. But God knew something about Esau, and so he wasn't going to let that happen because his goal was to have an unstoppable family. And so, in fact, in Genesis chapter 25, it's not in your notes, but let me share this with you. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. And the babies jostled each other within her. And she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And then the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Now that's important. It wasn't just two individuals. It was two nations. God's building a family. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be the stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And so what was being stated here was actually counterculture. It's opposite of what normally happens, but there was one reason, and that was God wanted to have an unstoppable family. Even in Romans, it records that God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And wasn't just talking about an individual thing, but he was actually talking about nations, and God was interested in having a nation that would carry on his name where Christ would be born, and that was his plan for mankind. In fact, if you study history, you'll understand that Esau, the descendants of Esau, were the Edomites, and they actually died out before the time of Christ. In fact, by 70 AD, there was no Edomites to even be found. And so God knew he wanted a nation that would continue. He wanted an unstoppable family. And so God's plan was all about this. Now, let me just say this. Unstoppable doesn't mean perfect. Jacob's 11th son, Joseph, I want to talk about him and explain how sometimes our families can be very dysfunctional. In fact, in Genesis chapter 37, again, not in your notes, but let me share this one with you as well. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. That's what we call the coat of many, many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Because we know the story, most of us probably know the story, and that was that Joseph had some dreams. And he would share those dreams with his brothers, and they resented him for that. And I want to look at this list here for you. There in your notes, you can write these down. Seven things that we see in this family, and oftentimes we see it even in our own families. Areas of dysfunction. First of all, there's discord. There was discord in the family there. And that was that Joseph, you know, he would report things back to his father. He was a tattletale. And his brothers resented him for it. He would run to his father and tell them things. And so there was a discord there and disharmony there. And then another thing was there was favoritism. His father favored. Isn't it cruel to have favoritism in your family, and you prefer one over another? I guess it's in families that you discover life's not always fair. There's favoritism, and then there was hatred that came in because of this. And We can see these things begin to escalate. And oftentimes, if things aren't corrected or checked, things begin to escalate from one level to the other. There was hatred. The brothers hated him for it. The fourth thing we see is there was jealousy. There was jealousy. They resented him because their dad favored him, and there was jealousy. And then there was suspicion. Suspicions. You know, what if these dreams are true? Because Joseph had this dream that his brothers resented that said that they were going to bow down to him and worship him, is what they heard it to say. And that, how could that be? And so there was some suspicion there. The sixth thing we see is there was division. At one point they saw saw Joseph coming, and they said, "We're going to kill him. Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him." And Reuben stepped up, one of his brothers, and said, "No, let's put him in a pit. Let's sell him." You know, now some people think that's probably a good thing to do for a little brother, just sell him, right? I remember my mother, when she was growing up, a preacher came to her house, and he said to her older brother that what would you take for your younger sister? And he was going to trade him a shotgun for his sister. He thought that was a good deal, and he really got upset when he didn't take the deal. You know, sometimes we just think that'd be the best thing, but really there was division there. It was serious though. There was a serious division among them. And then the seventh thing we see in this dysfunctional family is there was murder in their heart. They were desiring to kill him. And you say, well, that was a long time ago. Guess what? In 2015, we're still reading the news every day, and it shocks me, the things that you hear every day that are happening even within families. So families can oftentimes be very dysfunctional. I don't know if any of you like to watch this or not. I mean, there's certain elements of it I don't prefer, but some of it kind of I can connect with. There's a show on TV called The Middle. Anybody ever watched The Middle? Nobody's ever seen The Middle? Okay. You haven't seen The Middle. It's this family that's in middle America, and it kind of gives me comfort in knowing that, they just kind of let you know that sometimes everybody's got a little bit of dysfunction. And there was one episode where they showed this family that everybody was afraid of, that, you know, the kids were bullies, they'd beat up on their neighbors, they would steal things from the neighbors. No neighbor was afraid to go into their yard. Did anybody see that episode? All right, thank you. I got one I'm connecting with. All right. But I heard of a story of actually a guy who's actually now in ministry, and he talked about being raised in a dysfunctional family. And a lot of kids in the family, and he had an older brother named Butch. His name had to be Butch, didn't it? He matured bigger than, you know, he should for his age. And his mom, she hired a hitman. It was called Butch, the older brother. And when the kids would, other younger kids would get out of line, she'd send them in there. Butch, go straighten those kids out. And he'd go in there and he'd beat them. They'd be getting beat under the sheets and beat up in line. He said their whole life was just a life of violence. In fact, he said one day his mother had some ladies over at the house from the church, and they were in there just kind of having coffee together, and his mom told him, said, "Your brother's in the bathroom and he needs some paper. Would you take him some paper?" And he thought, "Yes, ma'am, I'll take him some paper." And so he goes and he opens the door, and there he is sitting on the throne, and he takes this paper, and he thought, "This is my opportunity." And this guy was a little bit smaller than Butch. And so he takes the paper and he nails him upside the head. And so he takes off running down the hall, and he thinks, he won't mess with me when I'm in the other room with the ladies. He's not going to mess with me. Oh, he was wrong. He said he came in there and beat him to an inch within his life. He said it was brutal, awful, violent. And said that it was like Kruger National Park at his house. It kind of reminded me of that episode of The Middle. He said he remember one day that a kid kicked a ball into their yard. He walked up to the border of the property and just sat there and looked at it. And the mother said, "You could come in and get your ball." He said, "Oh, no, ma'am. I'm scared. He said, "You'd walk by their house and they would spear you if you walked down the sidewalk of the house." He said they had canes with, you know, yucca leaves on it, and, you know, they'd take you out. They met one guy on the other side of the community and said, "I haven't seen you on our side of the neighborhood." And he said, "Oh, no." He said, "I don't go over there." He said it was crazy. It was wild, dysfunctional, always a lot of violence. Their dad never affirmed them. Just very unhealthy atmosphere and that he grew up in. And yet, in that dysfunctional family, God redeemed them. Today, those guys, a lot of them are pastoring churches and are worship leaders. And you say, how can that happen from such a dysfunctional family to grow up in that kind of an atmosphere? And how can God redeem that? God has a plan to redeem your family. God has a plan to redeem you because he is in the process of building an unstoppable family. In fact, Joseph came out of a very dysfunctional family, but yet God used him and all those things that it seemed like the brothers were, his brothers did to him and what life was doing to him. God used all of that to use Joseph to redeem his family when there was a famine that came to the land, and Joseph got put in Potiphar's house, got put into a place of importance in the kingdom, and actually was influential to be the second man in charge over the nation and help rescue them from a great famine and restored his whole family. His family came into that place of blessing, and actually God preserved the entire nation through this one man, Joseph. And so God has a plan of redemption for our families. And so today is no different. God can redeem our families no matter how difficult, no matter how hard it is. And I know it's different today than it used to be. Families are different. I mean, it's different. Today is just an entirely different day. Back years ago, I've heard of different people talking about how hard it was years ago. You'd work on the farm, and you get up before the sun came up, before the rooster crowed, and you get up and milk the cows and all those things. And today, I mean, kids, for the most part, don't work. Right? I mean, it's just a different world. Play on the iPhone and everything is entirely different. Back then, a toy was to take a piece of wood and draw a picture of a gun on it and carve it out and route it out and put some clothespins on it and put some rubber bands on it. That was your gun. Now today, you go into stores and Walmart and you got those things with those Nerf things that shoot it looks like something you'd see in Desert Storm. It's just a different world. Today it's iPhones and instead of yo-yos, and everything's different. In fact, I heard this minister actually that came from this dysfunctional family. He said, I wish today when kids do wrong, they get time out. He said, I'd have given anything to hit time out. And today it's like just 3 minutes. You might lose 3 minutes of TV or 3 hours of TV. Back in so many years ago, you might lose 3 years of your life if you did the wrong thing. But as things have changed. But no matter what changes, there's one thing we know, and that is that God has a plan. No matter what your family looks like, how different it may be, God has a plan to change your family and make it an unstoppable family. And so there's a physical lineage, but then there's a spiritual where God redeems us. Look at Galatians chapter 3. It says this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. No matter how dysfunctional God redeems you, there's no way you can stop his unstoppable family, his unstoppable family. In fact, what we're talking about here is his spiritual family. So it extends outside the four walls of your home. What I want us to see here is that the church is our family too. I've heard people describe the relationship in church that sometimes it's closer than the relationship with blood relatives, because there's another blood that connects us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're family. I want us to understand, at times, even in the church, we can be dysfunctional. But we are a family. And oftentimes we look at it as just an institution. We can show up there or not show up there or do this or not do this or go here or go there. What we need to understand, it's a family. We are a family. And we are connected in this thing we talked about last week called unstoppable unity. And God is building a family. And he has a promise for us. And the Bible even tells us that in our family, the church, Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It's unstoppable. No matter what we go through, it is unstoppable. And so I want to go through some things that can help us get back to this place of being being this unstoppable family, even though the enemy has tried to throw different things at us. How do you redeem a family that's perhaps very dysfunctional? How do you get back on track? Number one, write this down. Number one, and that is we've got to go back to the Word of God. That seems very basic, but that's where it all begins. In fact, this particular guy that I was sharing with you about that had this very dysfunctional family, he actually, how did he get from this very dysfunctional situation to now his family is in church and serving the Lord, and now they sit around, they talk about God, and they love each other and care for one another and meet each other's needs. How do you go from this to that? And he said it all began when a neighbor of his loaned him a Bible, and he began to read the Bible. He actually accepted Christ in his bedroom after reading the Bible, gave his heart to the Lord. And then the Bible, the Word of God, became his focal point of his life, and everything began to change. You know, the Word of God is not just a book. It is a living Word of God that speaks to our life and has the power to change us. And so we've got to get back to the Word of God. Psalm 109 says this, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It all starts with the Word of God. And I believe we live in a day where truth has fallen in the street. But I want to tell you, we need to understand that we got to get back to the Word of God, living our life not according to feeling, not according to what society says, not according to what things are happening around us, but we are following God's Word. By the way, we're not following the world, we're following the Word. We're not following culture, we're following Christ. Amen, everybody? I need a good amen right there, right? We're following Christ. We're following culture or what happens around us. And you say, well, I'm shocked by what's happening around us. We shouldn't be shocked by that. That's not us. That's the world. But we are to follow the Word of God, and it will redirect our life. And so number two, and that is we need to trust God through the good and the bad. Trust God through the good and bad. Here's the thing, we have this insatiable appetite to receive, but sometimes the takeaways are necessary for us to grow. Sometimes God needs to remove things from us in order for us to grow. And oftentimes things look bad, but we forget that God is building us. He's constructing a family. And what oftentimes comes our way or is even taken away is not for our destruction, but it's for our construction. Job chapter 1, Job says this, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so we look at Job. Although everything had been taken away from him, the Bible describes that his latter end was better than the beginning. So no matter what happens in your life, whatever you lose, whatever you go through, God promises something greater. It's the story of the unstoppable family. In fact, he's got something laid up in store for us. The Bible says that eye nor ear has even conceived. It can't even perceive what God has planned for those that love him, right? It's an unstoppable family. It's not just about us going to work, coming home, making a living, going through life, paying the bills, retiring and dying. It's more than that. It's an unstoppable family that he has planned for us. And so we must trust him that he's working all things together for our good. Number three, and that is maintain character and integrity. I read a startling statistic about the depression, the era of the depression here in our country. And it was said that there was 1.5 million men that abandoned their wife and children during the depression. That's startling. Because of the pressure, because of not being able to provide, the low esteem, or whatever it was, there was 1.5 million men that abandoned their wife and children. We've got to make sure that we maintain character and integrity even when we're under pressure. The foundation for any future hope is the person's character and integrity. And that will be tested and refined during the hard times. As I said last week, we talked about family being devoted. Devotion is not just for when everything's going good. Devotion is when it's going bad. devotions when everything's falling apart and saying, God, I still trust you. I'm devoted to you. I'm going to serve you and I'm going to follow you. Can I get a good amen right there? Amen. Number four, believe that God wants great things for you. God does want the best for you. God wants the best for you. No matter how bad it may be, God can turn things around. Jeremiah chapter 29 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So God's plan for you is good. And so no matter what it looks like right now, and it may be dysfunctional, God has a plan for His best to happen in your life. Number five, don't think you're the only one. Don't think you're the only one. It is very easy to do that, to think there's something exceptionally wrong with my family. Have you ever thought that? Nobody's like us. And then you look around and you see people where they got the kids lined up like, you know, little soldiers and dressed and ready and no snotty noses. I mean, just perfect, you know. And you think, there's something exceptionally wrong with my family, with my kids. I got news for you. There are no perfect families. Remember one time when my kids were a lot younger, my wife went to the grocery store right down here and by herself with the kids. And there was so much drama between my two boys. She had a cart with some groceries in it, and she decided, I'm going to put it all back. And she went back and put every item back on the shelf. She left the store. She was so embarrassed because of the drama. And she said, never again will I ever go to the grocery store with those two alone. If I go, you're going with me, Dad. But let me just encourage you. And this is why I like the show The Middle. Look, no family is perfect. We all have some dysfunction, but God has a plan for our life. And here's the thing. You're not the only one. And here's why that's important. I think the enemy would love to pick you off and to isolate you and make you think that there's something exceptionally wrong with you and there's no hope for you and there's no way for you. I want to tell you that is not true. That is not true. In fact, if I were to have a show of hands here and ask, and you don't have to raise your hands, but if I were to ask, how many of you ever felt like there was something uniquely wrong with you? There's something I would probably see a lot of hands raised this morning. I knew my hand would be raised. And see, and what's going on there? Why is it a lot of us would feel that way? It's because the enemy wants to pick you off and isolate you and think that there's no hope for you. I want to tell you, we're all in need of God's grace and God's help. Romans chapter 3 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So you're not a unique exception. So, well, God can't save my family. God, you don't understand the drama. You don't understand the divorce and the divorce situation and mixed marriages and all that what's going on and my kids and everything. You just don't understand. I want to tell you, that's what the enemy would like you to think. You're an exception to the rule that God can't redeem your family. God can redeem your family. God can redeem your family. That's your natural family. And God can redeem a family called the church. Amen? And God can establish His purpose and His will as we follow Him. So don't think you're the only one. Six, remember the people of God. Oftentimes you see in Scripture the way that God would redeem. He would use people. He would use people. He would to encourage you and to remind you. Lamentations chapter 3 says this, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And so, we can see God's faithfulness in the lives of many people, and we take encouragement from that in knowing that what God has done for one, He'll do for another. He is no respecter of persons. He said, well, it's just for those people that's got it all together. No, God actually came to those that do not have it all together. He came for the weak. He came for the hurting. He came for the lost. That's who He comes, and that's what He specializes in, making a difference. Number seven, 7 points here. I want us to see how God can redeem us and bring us back to be that unstoppable family. Number seven, and that is we should always instill a sense of purpose and calling. In your children, you should always instill a sense of purpose and calling. It's not enough just to get your kids up in the morning and get them to school and make sure they've done their homework and get a good night's rest and go back to school. There's more to it than that. We need to instill in our kids that they have God's hand is upon them. In fact, we met a kid yesterday over here in this community, and we didn't know where to begin. Actually, when we got there, we thought we'd see a bunch of kids out in the courtyard playing. I guess it was too hot. Everybody was inside. So we knocked on a couple of doors, finally got it, hit the right door, and this kid came out, and he said, "I knew all the kids." And he went around to all the doors in this community, knocking on all the doors. Before I left, I turned around and I said, "You're a leader. Don't forget that. You're a leader. And you need to live your life in a way that'll influence these other people. You're a leader." And boy, was he a leader. Wasn't he a leader, Dwayne? He was a leader. And I want to tell you, we need to tell our own kids, you're leaders, you're not followers. You're following Christ, but you're leading others to Christ. God's got his hand on you for a purpose. And help them understand it's not just about going through a boring life of going to school and doing the duties of life and that's all there is to it. No, there's a higher purpose. There's a higher calling, and God's called us. And when we understand that there's a purpose in our life, I will tell you, it'll change everything. Can I say that's not just for kids? That's for all of us. When we understand there's a purpose and a calling for our life, and we're not just going through punching a time clock and dying at the end of it all. Instead, there's a purpose and a calling. It'll change everything, everything. I tell you, I was so excited yesterday as we got out serving people. It makes a difference. One generation, let me just read you this scripture, Psalm 145. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We're to declare his mighty acts and pass it on from one generation to another. But there's nothing more fulfilling than doing that, than passing it on. That's what we did yesterday in that serve day, passing on the love of God. And people looked at you. I mean, one lady came out from Boardwalk. Is it Boardwalk Billy's? Is that what it's called? Boardwalk Billy's? She came out and she said, "You made my day." She said, I was having a really bad day and you just made my day. And so she had some other coworkers and we had more popsicles left. And we said, "Here, just take the rest of these things and take them in there to your coworkers." And so she just went right, "You've made my day." She went in there with an arm of popsicles. I'm thinking, that is so simple. But you know, it doesn't take much to share the love of Christ and to make a difference, because God's building a family. And I tell you, at the end of that day, I went home. My heart was really beating, really beating strong. Because I here's what I reflected on. Kim and I were coming out of our house, and we're getting in the car to go somewhere after that event. And I began to weep. I got choked up. She knew I was having one of those moments. I got choked up, and I said, when we were there praying for those ladies around that lake at University Place, I felt the presence of God so strong. And I said, this is where it's at. This is what it's about. This is about reaching others, seeing God's family grow. And I want to tell you, when we understand the purpose of our life and what God's called us to do, it'll change everything. You may be here today and you don't know how it's going to work for you. You may not know how it's going to work in your marriage. You don't know how it's working, going to work even in your church or whatever is going on in your life. God has a plan of redemption that is unstoppable. That means that whatever the enemy throws at you, whatever tactic he's used against you, God's going to turn around for good. In fact, the Bible talks about the heritage that we have as the family of God. It says that no weapon formed against us will prosper. No weapon formed against us. So no matter what the enemy throws at us, it's null and void. It's null and void. Whatever he does to us, God just takes it. And he just turns it around for good. The apostles described it this way, that though we're perishing on the outside, the inside is renewed day by day. And in every situation, every circumstance of life, God always causes us to triumph. I'll tell you, the enemy would try to use your circumstances to make you think that there's no way out. There's no solution to your situation. There's no remedy for your family, and it's hopeless. But I've come to tell you, it's not hopeless, because God has an unstoppable plan. But we must connect to that family, and we must connect to him by faith and begin to follow him through these steps I was just mentioning, and surrender, at the end of it all, surrender everything to him. When we do that, he becomes the head of the house,
He becomes the head of the home. He becomes the head of the family. And he begins to put everything in order. God is a God of order, not disorder. God's a God of peace, not turmoil. And I believe God wants to give you peace. God wants to give you order in your home. God wants to give order in his church. And I believe God's going to do it right now. Would you take a moment and bow your heads with me? We got one more note on your message. No, it's one blank, and that's this, and it's our prayer. I just want us to pray that right now, and that is, Lord, start a new work in my family. Start a new work in my family. But Lord, we know that we must pray, first of all, start a new work in me. So, Lord, perhaps even our thoughts are dysfunctional. Perhaps our attitude is not what it should be, and our mindset is somewhere else from where you are, and it's contrary to your plan. I pray right now that you would guide our lives, guide our hearts, help us to understand that you are the one that establishes us. You're the one that created us. You're the one that redeems us. You're the one that directs our paths. So today, help us to trust you with all of our heart, with all of our life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to just share something with you. I don't mean to be real mystical with this, but yesterday afternoon I had an opportunity to take a short nap. And I don't know. I don't say this, you know me, I don't say this things like this lightly, but I had a dream. It was so powerful. It was actually that I dreamed that God spoke to me as I was laying there on the bed, and I actually asked my wife if I had said something to her, and I realized it was all a dream, but the Lord just began to really encourage me that when we trust in Him, that He's able to bring success to our life. Success is not a bad word. It's a good word. It's opposite of failure. And I don't know, the world has a different interpretation of what success means, but I want to tell you, God has a plan for success for your life, to give you a future and a hope. And it began to really encourage me that if you just give me all your life and go after me with all your heart and trust me. It seems like every time God speaks to me, it's about trust. I just want to share this scripture with you. The Bible says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He'll direct your paths. Today you're here, you say, I need to do that. I need to trust Him. I need to give Him my life. Maybe there's an area that you just haven't surrendered fully to Him. I want to do this. I want to lead you in a prayer of surrendering to Him and trusting in Him with your life. If that's you here today, and you need to pray that kind of prayer. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front. It's right where you're seated between you and God. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to help you with the words, but it's got to be your prayer. But that's you, and you say, when you pray that prayer, Pastor, would you count me in that prayer? Would you just slip up a hand, just letting God know, let me know today who I'm agreeing with. God bless you today. God bless you today. Anyone else? God bless you today. You can put your hands down. Anyone else? Would you just pray a prayer like this from your heart to God? Just mean it from your heart. Let me just help you with the words. If you're here and you haven't even raised your hand, but you need to pray this, join with us. Just say this, say, Lord Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I need order in my life. I need peace in my heart. Jesus, I believe that you offer me that peace and you offer me life. You did this when you died on the cross for my sins. You offered me life. By faith, I accept that. I turn from my ways, from my sins, even from my own selfish nature, and I accept you. Thank you for forgiving me. Today, I turn my heart to you, and I declare that I will follow you. I now accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I accept you as the master of my life, the head of my house. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for being my father and making me your child. In Jesus' name.